So Clayton is being lazy today. The man works harder than anyone I know. Preparing every Sunday, that's hard work. Going to school, that's hard work. Being a father, being a husband, that's hard work. And yet he balances it all. So if you would, when you think of it, pray for them. Simple thing. Doesn't have to be long. Father, remember the Grissinger family. Keep them safe. Keep them in your presence. It's as simple as that. So he's going to take the day off, and he has, scarily enough, asked me to finish up the chapter in James chapter 5. Here we go. Now, I'm reading from the ESV, although I prefer the King James in many things. ESV is easier for the majority of people any day to remember and understand. Verse 30. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for three years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death, and will cover a multitude of sins. All right, so I'm so glad that Clayton gave me a really easy passage to cover. Anyone a baseball fan here? And if you're a Rocky fan, I'm sorry. If you're a Dodger fan, okay. So this is the curve ball. Everything we've read may not mean what you heard, okay? Now here's the problem. The way things were said 2,000 years ago are not necessarily how we understand things today. I'm not being a revisionist. I'm not changing things. But there are words which mean one thing to us and something else to the writer. So when it says, is anyone among you suffering? What kind of suffering is that? So think about it. What kind of suffering is that? In the King. All right, so our mind goes to cancer. Our mind goes to COVID-19. Sorry about that. Had to say it. Our mind goes to sicknesses that are just body-wrenching. Is anyone among you suffering? Let's look at that. The word suffering is not necessarily physical. If you are suffering by enduring hard times, hardships in your life, troubles, you are suffering. Have you had times like that where you're suffering? You're not physically sick, but you're suffering. There's a mental anguish. There's an agony going on in your soul that I'm unsettled. I don't know what to do. What do you do? Let him pray. You know, there's an old phrase, why worry when you can pray? Only most of us say, why pray when you can worry? And that's sad, because that's our default, our go-to. And there are people in this world today that rather than lift up their voice to God, would rather bury themselves down in the mud and fret and worry. Let him pray. Okay, now that opens the big can. What is prayer? How do you pray? What is the magic formula? You'll remember that the apostles say, Lord, teach us to pray. give us the formula. And by the way, that's not a bad way of saying it, because it starts off, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You ever notice what all that says? God first. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's praise. That's glory. That's lifting up the God of heaven. That is setting into ourselves understanding who we're talking to. Yeah. And that says, give us this day our daily bread. That focuses it back on us. That's our need at the moment. Forgive us our sins as we forgive them that sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. All those point to me. And then he says, for thine is the kingdom, thine is the power forever and ever. Amen. Back to God. So, what's the magic formula? Know who you're talking to. Identify your needs and thank him, knowing he's on the throne. It's as simple as that. Boy, if I knew that, I mean, life would be so much easier, because I have a God that's eternal, that is immortal, that is forever omnipresent, omniscient, and I'm just me and my little itty-bitty problems, which were huge in my mind. I now hand them over. Oh, wow. Can you be encouraged by that? Is there anything in your life you cannot bring to God? Okay. Look at the next line. Is anyone cheerful? Doesn't say happy-go-lucky. It doesn't say temporarily whatever. Let him sing praise. Now, you can be cheerful and not sing praise. Yeah? Can you? Can you go through life happy, generally speaking, and not sing praise? I know lots of people that do that. They're a happy person. That's their nature. They don't let things bother them. They are so happy that they don't need to praise. The hallmark of a believer is to give thanks to the one who gave them everything. Lift up his name in praise. The lottery. Or, oh, I just found a good parking spot. It could be anywhere in between. Be thankful for the creator that created, the giver who gave. All right. Is anyone among you sick? There's that sickness again. That sickness, by the way, apparently there are in this world today doctors. Amazing, isn't it? Doctors. They are doctors that, well, I've had a doctor work on my heart. I've had a doctor work on my arm. I've had a doctor last couple of weeks ago work on my fingers. I have had doctors do this, that, and the other. There are doctors that do physical things. And then there are doctors that do mental things. There are doctors who actually delve into the person's mind and say, okay, what seems to be the problem today? And they go deep. And then, of course, there's doctors of divinity, which honestly, I don't understand that you need to be a doctor to be divine, but that's okay. Is anyone among you weak, poor? Those are the sicknesses that savage our lives. Weak, feeble, powerless, needy, poor, and I'm going to add, unbelieving, without faith. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Now, so many people look at this and say, if a person's sick, pick up the phone, call Ted, right? No. It goes beyond that. It goes beyond that. An elder here is not necessarily the position in the ecclesiastical part of the church. It means an older. Older? Okay. By the way, if I have a problem that falls into this category, who do you turn to? Who do I turn to? One who is older in the faith. An elder. Doesn't have to have the title. Doesn't that name on the door, the office of an elder. Doesn't have to have any of that. If they are solid in the faith, they can be someone who can pray over me. Does that fit? I told you this is a curve. I'm not going the old paths, but I want to expand on this morning. Do you have someone in your life that you feel that you can confide in? That you feel like you can say, hey, would you mind praying for me for this? And not just saying it because it's a thing to say, actually meaning it. Huh? Okay. So Clayton was talking about deathbed and what this man wrote on his deathbed. Many years ago, there was a fellow lived across the street from us, and he got, honestly, I can't remember now what he had, Jim D's, but he was dying. And he was in the hospital, and he wanted us to come visit. Okay. So we came up and got into the hospital room. And I said, well, I hope you don't mind, Jim, but I brought my Bible. Do you know what he said? I'd be disappointed if you didn't. That tells me something about that man. Now, I knew he professed to be a Christian. I didn't know where he went to church. Not that it matters. Was he a believer in Christ? There were glimpses that would say maybe. There was good thoughts, maybe. But he asked for a visit, and he would be disappointed if I didn't bring along the Word of God. That's the nice kind of deathbed that you can go to. I had an aunt that passed away. Aunt Gert, miserable old lady. If she could find something wrong, she would. If she could complain, she would. You know, this is the person that we came 1,000 miles to visit her, and we get out of the car and she says, you got fat. Okay. That's her first words. Now, I can't deny it. She was so much vitriol against the believers in Christ. She hated the Christians. Bad experience, whatever, I don't know, all the way back to high school. I think I know. Anyway, she was on her deathbed. Pneumonia, 2 weeks after getting the pneumonia shot. And Carol leans over to her and says, you know, Jesus loves you. And she says, I hope so. Doesn't instill confidence, does it? I hope so. If someone leaned over you and said, you know, Jesus loves you, I'm going to say, I am so glad. I know. I've known him for years. But she says, I hope so. I have no hope of seeing her again. And not just because she called me fat. Is anyone among you sick, weak, feeble, powerless, poor, unbelieving? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Possibly one of the most fascinating scriptures that I don't understand. Oil. Is there something in the oil? Is there some special medicine? Is there something that makes the difference? You know, I could see if it was penicillin. That's not an oil, though. What is this oil? Okay, I can tell you something. My son lives right over there. Him and his wife, Lynette, and they were visiting us, talking about memories and things that jog your memory. He says, you know, when I smell creosote, I think of Dad. What a wonderful memory. I worked for the railroad for 28 years, and when I'd come home, my clothes smelled of creosote. Creosote is a preservative that keeps the wood from rotting and termites and all that sort of stuff, and it permeates everything. And Lynette says, when I smell tires, I think of my dad. Her dad worked for Firestone for 50 years. He'd come home after changing tires and smell like rubber. Scents, smells evoke memories. Now, the oil that they used at this time is probably olive. Does olive oil have much of a smell? Not really. It's very mild. They would mix it with narcissus, cinnamon, saffron, different things like this. And like, for example, you know, when they prepared the body of Lazarus, they had all these spices and all that. That was for a different reason. But when you anoint someone with oil that smells like cinnamon, I like cinnamon, okay? That smell stays with you. Oh, that's what Dad used to use. I have fond memories. My grandfather used to chew tobacco. And he would say, I have to quit this horrible habit. But when I smell chewing tobacco, I remember my grandfather. Simple things like that. My other grandfather, I have a distinct smell that I attribute to him. Old musty books. Because where he lived in Manitoba, his library was permeated with that musty smell. I can pick up a book in the library, an old one, and smell, and thoughts of my grandfather come. When you are anointed with oil in the name of the Lord, and you're just kind of drifting, and you get a whiff, someone's praying for me. That reminds me, the elders, the older ones, the more mature, have me in their thoughts, and they are praying for me. Would that help you in weakness, feebleness, powerlessness, neediness, poorness? Would that help you knowing that someone is praying for you with that gentle reminder of a scent of spiced oil? This is an application, okay? I think it helps. All right. In the name of the Lord, not just because I did it, but because it then attaches that smell not only to the person praying, but to the one that he's praying to. All right. Have you ever had that thought? I'm all alone. I don't know what to do. And then you say, but I know that so-and-so is praying for me. And I may not know what to do. And they may not know what to do. But God knows. God knows what to do, even though I don't. It gives a person an anchor for their beliefs, an anchor for their heart to be calmed and say, you know, let not your heart be troubled. All right. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. All right, how many people do you know got saved because they were sick and they prayed? Does it mean that? Is that actually what it means? Let's read it a little bit differently. And the prayer of faith will preserve the one who is weak, feeble, powerless, needy, poor, and unbelieving. And the Lord will raise him up. Okay? Now it kind of puts it in a different category, doesn't it? The prayer of faith is the fact that I can now have confidence in the Lord God Almighty. I have confidence in the God of heaven. Why worry when I can pray? Why pray when I can worry? Oh, wait a minute. The God of heaven told me. Yeah. So I'm weak, feeble, powerless, needy, poor. And if he has committed, you hear a word, you only think of one thing. But if you have transgressions, if you have things that you've done wrong, and not necessarily sinful, but transgressing, if I've spoken harshly to somebody, if I've slighted somebody, if I've done something wrong to them, doesn't always fall into the category of sin, but it is a transgression. If I've committed a transgression, he will be forgiven. God, the Father, the Eternal One, will look down on me and say, okay, that person has prayed. That person has, and not just prayed, not just pulled out the prayer book and say, okay, today's prayer is this. I prayed, I'm good. Remember as kids, you know, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Remember that? I don't know if anyone doesn't remember that. Maybe you don't. Maybe you weren't raised that way. That's a nice poem, a nice rhyme. But if it's given on a daily basis, does it really mean anything? What this means here, the prayer of faith, not the prayer of repetition. There are a group of people who have what they call beads, and they go through their beads. They pray the beads. Now, being a dumb Protestant, I don't know about these things. But if you pray the beads, apparently you've covered a whole lot of prayers, I guess. Does it mean anything? Is it a prayer of faith? Therefore, confess your, and I like the King James here, your faults one to another. It says sins in the ESV. I do like the word faults better. Confess your faults. I have certain faults. Do I have someone that I can confide in and say, you know, I have this problem. I've got this issue. I've done that. These are the things I'm a horrible human being because I have these faults. All right. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. Pray for one another. That means that I've got to pray too, doesn't it? They can pray. That's what is up further up when they call the elders and have them pray over you. But now it's pray for one another. It's equal. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Give me the King James anytime. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That tells me a ton more. Effectual. That means it's precise. That means it's exact. It's not, No, it's right on the target. The effectual fervent. I really, really want to pray about this. It's just not in my list of things to pray about every day. It's just, this is what's really on my heart. Fervent prayer of a righteous man. That tells me the righteous man, the one who is, first of all, in Christ. Because if you're not in Christ, it's in you. You know, it says all we have sinned and fallen short. That went over my head. The fact is, being born again is again. I'll say it in Canadian. Being born again is again, isn't it? If you're born again, your life has changed. I can tell you the exact second that the light switch went on. The exact moment that I realized that He died so that I don't have to die. That He died for me. Now, you know what? I know there are people, lots of them, who say, well, I think it was in the springtime. I think it might have been in the fall. I kind of sort of remember, but you know what? I don't completely know the details. I had a good friend years ago going to the University of Nebraska, and he heard the gospel, and he accepted it, and he wrote in his diary, I heard something interesting today. Okay, it could have been the theory of relativity, but no, it was the fact that Jesus Christ died for him. All right? So, don't, if I tell you I know exactly when, at 7 minutes and 25 seconds after 8 o'clock at night, on February the 16th, 1971, don't feel like you need to know that. You need to know that you've trusted Christ and that He died for your sins. All right? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Oh, by the way, if you looked in the bulletin, there's Clayton asked, well, what's your divisions? What's your subtitles here? Did anyone read it? What does it say? Build the wall, maintain the wall. Carol and I just came back from a trip a little wee bit ago. It's our 50th year. 50th. That's a long time for her to put up with me. We went on a cruise, and then we went on a bus tour, and had a wonderful time, by the way. There are many things that we saw. We saw the Tower of London. We saw Big Ben. We saw the London Bridge. We saw the Tower Bridge. We saw so many things. We saw Stonehenge. Do you know what the most impressive thing was to me? The saddest was Hadrian's Wall. You ever heard of Hadrian's Wall? In history, you kind of learn about this. In 122 AD, so a long time ago, 2,000 years ago, a guy by the name of Hadrian, which was an emperor in Rome, said, I want a wall. And this wall was to be in northern England, between England and the northern part of Scotland. And yet, there seems to be a big question why he built the wall. But our tour guide says it was a vanity project. Others have said it's to keep the Scots out. And if you're a Scot, they were mean. They were vicious. They were the people that people were scared at. Even the Romans didn't want to fight the Scottish. So Hadrian built this wall. It took 6 years. It's 73 miles long when he built it. It's 10 foot wide, another 12 foot tall, with deep ditches on either side. Now, militarily, that makes it very, very hard for an enemy to cross. 15,000 men built this wall, and it's all built out of stones. All right? Every three-quarter of a mile, there's a fort where 10,000 soldiers protected that wall. Now, if it was just a vanity project, I don't think they'd have 10,000 soldiers there. Pretty impressive. The Roman rule ended in Great Britain around 410 AD. So about 300 years later, almost. What had happened was they abandoned all the forts. They abandoned this wall when they left. And people would come and say, I'm building a hog shed and I need some stones. So they'd steal the stones from the wall. They would. And then I'm building my little house, and they would build it out of the stones from Hadrian's Wall. In 685 AD, they built St. Paul's Abbey from the stones of the wall. It even has the cornerstone still there. It's, you know, AD 685. Do you know what's left today? A wall about this big, about from here to that door away, and then it disappears for another long distance, and then there's another little section that's left, little bits and pieces throughout the 73 miles. So when I said build the wall, this is what Hadrian did. He built the wall so that it protected everything south from everything north. Do you have a wall in your life that protects you from evil, from sin, from discouragement, from all these other things? Build the wall. That wall was made out of two things, basically. Rocks. By the way, did we sing Rock of Ages sometime recently? Rocks. And they had a special mortar. And it's interesting, the Roman mortar was not like what we have today. It's called self-healing mortar. Mortar cracks when it dries. Roman mortar, when it rains again, heals back up. It's self-healing. Do we have a mortar in our life that helps us heal from the cracks that happen in our lives? We do, don't we? Oh, we've just read all about it. Prayer, trusting in God, having others help us, the wall, with those that are willing to help. Okay, Enough about the wall. It goes into verse 17, Elijah. I should watch the time. This kind of throws a curve in itself. Elijah. And I know it's all about prayer, because he prayed for 3.5 years that it wouldn't rain. Now, I'm sorry, but would I pray for 3.5 years of drought? Seems counterproductive. But if I pray for 3.5 years to help me get over the scourge that's affecting my life or my family, that's a good prayer, isn't it? He was a man with a nature like ours. He put his robe on the same way we put our robes on, 1 foot at a time. You thought I was going to say pants, didn't you? And it did not rain on the earth for 3.5 years. If you go to Israel today and go up Mount Carmel, there is a statue. It's not a particularly fantastic statue. It's not artistically great. It's a statue of man with his 1 foot on the head of someone else and him holding up a sword, type of a sword. It represents Elijah. Because on that mount, he confronted the 400 priests of Baal. 400, 450, give or take. People who said, okay, our God is God. And he asked in verse 18, or chapter 18, verse 21, how long will you go on limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If I could needlepoint that and put it somewhere prominent, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. Wouldn't that be great? That tells me everything I need to know in my Christian life. Do not vacillate between good and evil. Don't fluctuate between the problems that I have in my life that I attribute. No. If God is God, follow him. The prayer of the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. All of this is on Mount Carmel. And if you look down from Mount Carmel, you see the Valley of Megiddo, the Jezreel Valley, where Armageddon is going to take place, by the way, if you read that. The armies of the world will be defeated in that valley, not by other armies, but by God. Do I have an enemy in the valley that's going after me? And who's going to defeat that army? God. Yeah. If I let him. You ever had a kid with a toy? Oh, by the way, I brought a talk about my grandfather remembrances. About 100 years ago, my grandfather was plowing the field, and he back in the time where you walk behind the horses and you can see every clod that's turned over. He found many of these. And I happen to have one. The fact is, who did Elijah trust? Oh, God. If the Lord is God, follow him. We need to sometimes turn dirt over in our lives to find stuff, to realize that God is God. All right. I've gone over my 4,000 words. I apologize. 19, if brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Simply said, pray for each other, support each other, lift each other up, and you will save that person from going down a horrible path of death and destruction. Okay, let's pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus again, thank you for your son. Thank you for the fact that he died on the cross for my sins. It's almost unimaginable. And yet, Father, he did it. He loved us. He gave himself for us. So, Father, today as we go our ways, preserve us, protect us. Remember those who we love, who are sick, who are ill, who are downtrodden, who have problems in their lives. Help us to be a support. We commit ourselves to you now. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.